share about the anointing of the Son of God. And I know we've been learning about the anointing for quite some time, and it might look like it's not stopping. But each time I finish, I always feel like there's something more to add. And I trust that God will help us. And also today, by the grace of God, we will also have a session where we will pray for those that are unwell. And also the Bible tells us if anyone is sick, call the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, and the prayer that is offered in faith will make the sick person well. And I believe by faith that we shall trust God to heal, I mean, various issues, I mean, that will need deliverance from the Lord. And I believe that we shall be able to do that in this service today. Amen. And just because we've been understanding what the anointing, we also want to do it practically. And we want to just have the experience and just experience the contact of the oil. Amen. So today we're going to learn about the anointing of the Son of God. And I think by now you know who the Son of God is. Son of God is Jesus, amen. But also, we have also been learning that he also did not want to just be the only Son of God. He also wanted to have other sons of God. The Bible says he came to those which was his own. And as many as received him, to those that believed in his name, he gave them the power to become sons of God, amen. So when you are a child of God, you're not an orphan. Amen? You're not weak. You're not empty. You have an inheritance. Sons have inheritance. Sons have rights. You know, your child will never need to ask you about school fees because they know that the father or the mother is thinking about that. So when you are the Son of God, there are certain things that we will see about the anointing that was on Jesus, that he operated as the Son of God. And also we shall also see the command that God is giving us to also walk in the same anointing as the sons of God. So just a recap, we've been learning that the anointing is the symbolic application of oil. That means we don't idolize the oil. We don't make an idol of it. We don't start selling anointing oil. We don't start spraying it on your cart, in your food, in your water, anything. No, it is a contact point. It is just a symbolic application of oil that is done either by pouring upon someone or smearing upon, and it marked consecration. When you say consecration, you mean that something is set apart, is made holy. It also meant that ownership, this thing that was anointed, belonged to God. It became holy. And when you are anointed, then you become belonging to God, and God takes a special possession for you. That means that God protects you. You remember when God tells he said in, I think it's in Psalm, where it says that, touch not my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. That means that there is a preservation that comes from being anointed by God, and there is a blessing that comes from the anointing. We can think of David. David was just a shepherd boy, but when he was anointed, he became king over Israel. Saul was just an ordinary man, a coward. But when he was anointed, he became king. He became courageous. He was able to conquer the Amalekites. He was able to conquer the Gibeonites. He was able to fight for the Israelites. But also, what the anointing does, we've also learned, is that it empowers you for a specific God-given function. That means that there is something that God wants you to do on the earth. There's a reason why you're born again. If only it was to get born again and to go to heaven, you will just accept Jesus and you die. Immediately you go to heaven. But you see, God wants you on the earth to make an impact, and there was always something very specific. He never sent anyone to do anything for him without empowering. God empowered everyone that he sent. Even Jesus, when he was sending his disciples, he sent them two by two, but he gave them the authority to cast out devils. Amen? So the anointing comes to empower for a specific divine function. But what we know is that when the anointing came, or when the anointing was put on someone, it also came with the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit came upon the anointed person, and there was a marked transformation of the person, and the person was empowered supernaturally to fulfill a God-given mandate. That means that you are consecrated, you're anointed for a given function. That means there's a calling that comes with the anointing. Also, apart from that, you are owned, you are protected by God. And beyond that, we also learn today that the anointing also breaks the yoke. It breaks the yoke of oppression, breaks the yoke of the devil. Amen? So in the Old Testament, we see that the anointing was for kings, for priests, for prophets, for certain leaders. But then in the New Testament, each and every believer is given the Holy Spirit, who is the anointing within us. And when we receive the empowerment, we receive the anointing upon. So there is the anointing within, which is the anointing that teaches you. That is the Holy Spirit inside every believer. And as you learn to grow and listen to the Holy Spirit within you, then He also grows the anointing upon you, and you find that you are able to do certain things for the kingdom of God. Amen? So when we start to see about the anointing of the Son of God, we look at the anointing of Jesus. Now, Jesus, when He was born, He grew up as an ordinary child. The Bible tells us He was circumcised on the eighth day. He learned of the Bible, of the scriptures. He went to the temple when he was 12 years. And the Bible tells us that He grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. But there was something that He could not do. He could not start His ministry until He received the empowerment from the Holy Spirit. And this is what happens on the day of His baptism. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, that when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while He prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." That means that the moment that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in the form of a dove, that means that it is John the Baptist who saw. He saw the Holy Spirit come and rest upon Jesus, because he said that the person that sent me to baptize told me that the one on whom I see the Spirit come and rest upon and stay is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the moment He was coming out of the water, the Bible says He was praying. He came out of the water, He was praying, and the heavens were open. That means that when the heavens were open, then the Holy Spirit came. And who spoke? The Father. So you can see the Father, the Spirit, and the Son in one place, showing us that God is three in person. The Son was on the earth, coming out of the water. The Spirit was coming in the form of a dove, and the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That tells you something, that when the Holy Spirit also comes upon you, when you receive Christ and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, God also can say, "This is my Son." Amen? And you know, in the kingdom of God, we are all sons. Right? We are all sons of God. Amen? And then number two, so He was full of the Holy Spirit. And this we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, or full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days He did eat nothing. And when they were ended, He afterward hungered. And the devil said unto Him, 'If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread.' And Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. What, you know the devil's tricks are always the same. In Adam and Eve, he asked them, did God really say? Now, Jesus, the voice clearly said, this is my beloved son. And in the first temptation, he comes and says, if you truly are the son of God. You see, the issue is, he's addressing his sonship. Yes, you're saying, yes, you've heard the voice, but are you truly the son of God? Prove it. And that is what men like telling us. Prove. You say that Jesus, prove it. But they don't understand that this is the work of God. It is God that works in any man to make him. It is God that keeps us in salvation. It is God that helps us. I tell you, put an alarm clock next to a dead body. It will never wake up. If you think it is the alarm clock that woke you up, you're lying to yourself. Put it, go to the mortuary. Put the alarm clock. Put even the biggest one, the one that shakes. None of those bodies will wake up. For the heavy sleepers, they like the big one. Now, Jesus overcame the temptations of the devil. He fasted 40 days. He overcame the temptations of the devil. And the Bible tells us, Luke 4:14, that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. That means that he was filled, then he was full of the Holy Ghost, and then the power. He came back in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all the surrounding regions, and he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. So we can see there is a progressive growth in the anointing of the Son of God. Amen? He grows into it. He passes his tests. And that is some of the things that God does. You will say, okay, why is it not happening? Ask yourself, what is it that I still am missing for me to be able to do this? Amen? Then, let us look at Luke 4:16. It says that, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of those who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they say, is this not Joseph's son? So Jesus used to be with them. He was a carpenter. His sisters were there. They have married the sisters of, maybe he was even the best, leading the daughters to be married. Then he goes back to his hometown. You know, he's not coming the same. He's coming in the anointing that the Holy Spirit has empowered him. And then he just goes and goes to the synagogue, as was his custom. That means tells us that every Sabbath, Jesus will go to the synagogue and to read. And he opens the book of Isaiah, and he goes where it is written. That means he knew the scriptures. And look at what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me. That means that he puts the Spirit first. And that's what we're saying. It's not the oil that comes before the Spirit. It's the Spirit that comes. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. Now, what was the anointing that was on Jesus that made him that characterized him as a son of God. One, he says that he has anointed me to preach the good news or the gospel to the poor. You know, when he speaks of the poor, he does not just speak of those who don't have money. You know, someone will say, oh, the gospel is only for poor people, right? So because I'm rich, I don't need the poor. But here, the poor, the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. There is a poverty of spirit that needs to hear the gospel. When you see someone lost in alcoholism, that really they're struggling, or they're lost in addictions, they're lost in a brokenness, there is a poverty that they have that if genuinely they tell you, they will say, I need help. I need help. Now, he says there is a good news that Jesus came. So the anointing, first and foremost, is to preach the good news to the poor. Number two is to heal. That means that any sickness where Jesus met, he healed it. And we will see what was the thought of Jesus whenever he encountered sickness. He never saw any sickness as too big. To Jesus, any sickness was as simple as be gone, be healed. To heal the brokenhearted. Then he also says to proclaim liberty to the captives. And this is deliverance. So Jesus taught the word of God. He healed the sick. He preached or he did deliverance. He released those who were in captives. And look at the two things that are addressed. He says to proclaim liberty to the captives and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. You know, captivity is not by choice. When someone is a captive, is someone who has been, you are conquered, you know, this country attacked this country, and you are prisoner of war, POWs, and you are embarrassed, move. You know, there's a story that is told of, I think it's one of the Japanese fighters, and he was defending one weapon, and he was on a hill. And even after the war, years later, he was still found defending. And people are telling him, the war is over. But he could not believe it. He was still defending. Because to him, he was given a duty, defend this post by all odds. But he does not have information that you are free. Now, the gospel comes to tell us that you are free from the devil. That someone has paid the price that you can be free, you are free. So we are proclaiming liberty to people who are set free, but they still think they are bound. Have you met people who are fearful? You tell them you are forgiven, but like, am I truly forgiven? You tell them, you are going to heaven. Am I truly? How do I know? The message is preached to them, but they don't think or understand that they are set free. So Jesus is trying to tell them, you have been set free. Now the gospel has power to not only proclaim liberty to lawful captives, also to those who have been unlawfully oppressed. So there are prisoners who are prisoners because they committed crimes, and there are prisoners who are prisoners because they are weak. They were defeated. Now, whether you are a prisoner, a captive, or you're a prisoner, or you're oppressed, the gospel is able to set you free. Amen? He says, I will contend with those who contend with you. Amen? He also comes to give recovery of sight to the blind. This is more than physical sight. Yes, he healed the blind. In fact, the Bible tells us that when he gave sight to a man born blind, they said, ever since creation, no miracle has ever been done like this, where sight was given to a man born blind. So he did a miracle that had never been done. But also, he said that the Pharisees, they are blind. And he asked them, how can a blind man lead another blind man? They will both fall into a ditch. So there is the blinding that the Bible says that the God of this age, the God of this world, has blinded the mind of the unbelievers that they cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ. When you see people lost in sin, there is a blinding, there is a veil over their eyes that they cannot see. And when you preach the gospel as Jesus did, you are giving them recovery of sight. When I preach like this, your eyes are open. You start to see things. You start, it's like I say something and you think of something else. Why? Because your eyes are open. But someone will be hearing and wondering, but what is he saying? Because there is a veil. And there's something that he also says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, or other versions says, to declare the year of the favor of the Lord. You know, whenever there was Jubilee, what will happen is that you have to return all debts. Anyone that owed you, you have to pay back. Anyone that was put a slave after the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, becomes free. In fact, even if you had sold your own family land, inheritance, in the year of Jubilee, it goes back. So when they are selling you land, they will calculate how far is it from the Jubilee. So the nearer it is to the Jubilee, the cheaper the land is. Because at the 50th year, the land goes back to the owner. Now, Jesus was saying, now you men, the devil had taken you captive. Now, this is the year of Jubilee. You are now going to be set free. Everything that the enemy had taken from you is going to be returned in Jesus' name. Amen? And when you are the Lord, the favor, that means you're God's favorite. So don't be surprised if good things happen to you. Don't be surprised if good things happen to you. In fact, you should be expecting testimonies every week. Expect it. You know, the reason we don't walk in miracles is because we don't expect them. But when you learn to know that there is something that God has placed on you as a believer, as a child of God, then you know there is a favor that even when you speak, people listen. And you know, this anointing is not just limited to a pulpit. The anointing works even in the marketplace. It works in your workplace. It works in applications. It works in the family. It works with your children. You just see something. There is a blessing on your children. And this blessing flows from generation to generation of those that fear him. Amen? Let us look at some examples of how this anointing worked in Jesus. Luke 4:31. The Bible says, verse 31, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. So already in his preaching, there was an anointing on his words, that they said, this one is not teaching like the teachers of the law. There is something that he has that we know is the anointing of God. Verse 33, now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in the midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. So you can see, a man with demons, he meets Jesus, and the demons start crying out. What do we have to do with you? Why did you come before your time? In fact, the demons always will ask, have you come to torment us before our time? We know we have our day of judgment. You know, demons are spirits without bodies. So they look for people to possess. Now, when you are an unbeliever, you are an empty house that demons can enter and live at pleasure. But you see, when you are a Christian, when you are a believer, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes and fills your house. Now, you cannot be possessed both with the Holy Spirit and with the demon. It's not possible. But what the enemy does is that he does what is called oppression. He looks for reasons why he can place certain things on you. He's not possessing you, but he's affecting your business, he's affecting your marriage, he's affecting your health, he's affecting, you know, anything that concerns you. Now, that is an affliction or an oppression from the devil. Amen? Now, Jesus came to set at liberty, to proclaim deliverance for those who are captives and also for those who are oppressed. Look at verse 37. The Bible says, and the report went about him into every place in the surrounding region. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick and with a high fever, and they made a request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. And when the sun was setting, all those that were sick with various diseases were brought to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Jesus healed the sick. The anointing that was on Jesus healed the sick. And maybe just also to add on that, he also raised the dead, and we will not look at that. So, demonic oppression, the anointing of Jesus also sets the captives free. When someone is demonic possessed, as I've said, this is when an unbeliever is filled with an evil spirit, and the evil spirit takes control over them. They can be seen in weird behaviors and actions, and we can see of the story of the madman of Gadarenes. He became mad because he was possessed with evil spirits. In fact, he was possessed with a legion. Legion. The Bible tells us, Luke chapter 8, verse 26, verse 26. Then they sent to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee, and when he stepped out of the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice saying, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment him. The Bible says, verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Can you see how this man was living? He's living in the tombs alone. He is naked. This was a man who had a family. This was a man who had possibly children, but now he was living naked. They tie him with chains. He cuts himself with stones. He's always crying. Why? Because he was possessed by devils. And Jesus meets him, and he commands the evil spirit to leave, and they go to the pigs, and the pigs eventually end up in the water. I spoke about oppression, and the example of oppression is the woman, 18 years, a daughter of Abraham, who was 18 years bound by the devil. You can think of it by the spirit of infirmity. And why Jesus does she say a daughter of Abraham? He says, because this is a daughter of the covenant. She is a daughter of Abraham. That is, by they have covenant with God. But she, for 18 years, was bound by this devil. And he says, woman, thou art loosed. You are loosed from your infirmity. And the Bible says, he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. Glorify God. Can you imagine walking for 18 years? You're walking with your back bent. You go to the market, you're bent. You go to the washroom, you're bent. You go to clean, you're bent. And yet it is an evil spirit that is oppressing her, and the woman walks bent. And Jesus says, woman, you are loosed. And immediately she straightened up, and she was made well. So Acts 10 verse 38 tells us that how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That means that the anointing of Jesus, the anointing that is of the Son of God, went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Why? For God was with him. So Jesus, whenever he saw sickness, he just saw this as an oppression. Get out and be healed. Get out and be healed. Be healed. Be healed. And what does the Bible say? Isaiah 10 verse 27. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. This was a promise to Israel. The Israel were in captivity by the Assyrians, and he tells them, do not be afraid. A time will come that the load, the burden that the Assyrians have placed on your shoulders will be taken away, and the yoke on your neck will be destroyed because of the anointing. If anyone has plowed with cows, you see there is that yoke that they put on two cows to push together. Now you have to find two animals that have the same strength. Beyond that also, the yoke has to fit the size of the neck of the cow. Otherwise the cows will not be able to move together. But he is saying that when the anointing comes upon you, the anointing oil will make you fat. It will increase you that even what is on your neck breaks and snaps, and the yoke from your back is broken. So it is the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the power of the Spirit of God that goes about healing all who are oppressed, healing the sick, doing good, and it also breaks. So one thing that the anointing oil, or the oil of the anointing does, is that it increases you, that the enemy can no longer hold you. You know, if there are things that are disturbing you, maybe you've been struggling in a sin, the more you start reading the word of God, the more you spend in prayer, you will one day realize, oh, I used to struggle with this, but I don't even know when it left me. Why? Because the anointing grew. The Bible says that the desert will become a fertile field, and the fertile field will become a forest. That is what happens when the anointing comes upon you. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, okay, verse 8 tells us, for this purpose the Son of God was made manifest, was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So the anointing of the Son of God comes to destroy every work of the devil, and the devil is defeated in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, it gets more interesting. Jesus transferred the same anointing. He not only transferred it, he transferred it to his disciples. In fact, even before the cross, he gave them authority. Mark 6, verse 7 to 13, he says, and he called the 12 to them, and he began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And verse 13 says, and they cast out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Look at what the disciples did. When they were transferred the power, Jesus sent them to go preach. They preached two by two. But beyond that, they cast out demons. And beyond that, they anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So you can see, even the disciples went, they used the anointing oil as a contact point, and they healed the sick. And Jesus tells them, Luke 10, verse 17, and verse 18, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority or the power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing by any means shall hurt you. That means that he's not saying that I see Satan falling. He's saying I'm speaking of the past. I saw Satan fall. That means Satan is already defeated. And they that submit to Christ receive the same power to trample on snakes and scorpions. And so when Jesus was going, he said, go. Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, and Jesus came to them and spoke, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. So he was telling them, go and exercise the same anointing of the Son of God. Go and exercise it. The same power. Go and do it. He says, all authority has been given to me. Now I have given you the same authority. Go with it. I tell you, if things are wrong in your office, you can just go 30 minutes earlier and you pray on your desk and declare what you want to see. Your child can be unwell. You can be waking up in the middle of the night. Place your hand on them and start to declare blessings over them. Husbands, you can do the same for your wives. Mothers, you can do the same for your children. Speak life. Speak life. The power and the authority is with you. Jesus is saying, I have the authority, now I've given it to you. It's delegated. The anointing and the power and the authority is delegated to you. When your boss goes for leave and he puts you on a seat, he does not expect you to call him and say, hey, what was I supposed to do here? There is an official document that says all authorities, financial, HR, recruitment, with a list to do. Jesus will say, all authority, now you have your JD. Go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them. And then look at, I love what he says in Mark 16. The version puts it better. He says, 16 verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs, look at it, he said, these signs shall follow those who believe. That means there are things that will mark those that have the anointing, those that are walking in the anointing and exercising the anointing of the Son of God. He says, in my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them, and they will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. The Bible says, so then after the Lord spoke, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. When God sends a word, he confirms it. Amen. He confirms it and he ensures that he does. So the anointing comes by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem until you receive the power from on high. Acts 1 verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The Bible tells us that, and many signs and wonders were done among the people by the apostles. And what does the Bible tell us in James chapter 5, even as we come to a close? The Bible tells us that, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer that is offered in faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that he may be healed. The Bible, our theme verse for this year, the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, or is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years, and he prayed again, And the heaven gave way, and the earth produced its fruit. Let us take a moment and stand. I want us to pray together.